Well, I want to say something as I begin that I hope you won't receive as being pretentious. I preach a lot, and so I have developed a little bit of a faith gauge. When I walked around that corner tonight and came in this room, you guys were already singing, and I felt faith at a dangerous level in the house tonight. I mean, I did not feel like a few people came hoping maybe God would speak to them, or hoping maybe they would get to sing their favorite song, or hoping the parking lot wasn't too crowded. I felt serious faith when I walked around that corner tonight. At least I thought I did. I felt the kind of faith when I walked around the corner that can change situations, that can move mountains, that can defeat the devil. Come on, does anybody in this place have faith? I feel faith in this place. I even feel faith in the overflow. Come on, let's shout till the overflow feels our faith. Let's shout till the overflow. So just if you would, before you take your seat, turn to the person next to you and say, if you're going to sit next to me for the rest of the evening, you should probably know that my faith levels are at an all-time high. I have unreasonable expectations about what God is going to do in my life and in your life too. Now turn to your other neighbor and say all that, the same stuff right now, real quick. Man, it's good to be back at Champion Center Team Church. I love this place. I like it here. Like it here enough to fly 5 hours and 20 minutes on an airplane. Like it enough where I come back every time I can. I like it. I like it. I like everything about this place, this movement, this collective of individuals representing the kingdom of God. I respect anybody who has been doing something for 30 years. But when you do it 30 years and look that good doing it, whoo. First of all, let's thank God for the fashion sense of Pastor Kevin and Sheila Gerald. Now let's thank God for their faithfulness. I didn't know either, man. I kind of feel like we were tricked into this friendship because, you know, we're not both the most emotional people in the world. Well, I mean, we are. We're emotional in some ways, but, you know, I know you don't like many people, so the fact that you like me the way you do, it means the world. My wish for you is that all of you could receive a Kevin Gerald introduction before you die. His introduction, did you hear how he introduced me? I was standing next to Holly like, you hear that? He's talking about me right now. That's who you married. That's who you came here with. I felt kind of proud of myself when he got done with that introduction. But all love and honor to Pastor Kevin and Sheila Gerald and this great movement. I want to pick up where Pastor Kevin left off Monday night. He talked about, hang on, I put it in my phone, unreasonable expectations. Okay, well, since he mentioned it again tonight, I figure it must be important to what God is saying on the 30th year anniversary of their ministry and on this last night of conference. The last night of conference, you can just get wild. I mean, what are you saving it for? You might as well let it all out tonight. Some of you have always wanted to be more responsive in church. You have always wanted to shout at the preacher. You wanted to push past your Caucasianness and shout the preacher down. But you never did it. But tonight,
Come on, tonight is your night. Praise Him.
So, to live in a place of unreasonable expectation, we must be people of unwavering faith. That's what I want to talk about in the time that they've given me. And I want to use Romans chapter 4, verse 18 through 21. In the spirit of full disclosure, we will not do the full context of Romans chapter 4 justice, but we will extract a lesson from it and really a spiritual charge from it that will make a big difference in our lives. God was speaking to me. I know a message is going to be good, not necessarily the message, that sounds arrogant. I know that God is going to do something special when I walk up to preach and I have notes all over the hotel stationery. And that's what happened tonight. I mean, I didn't get to the first few songs because God just kept speaking to me. So that's a sign of a word from God, is when it's on a Hotel Murano pad. And I want you to look with me at Romans 4:18, and I want you to stand up while I read the scripture. This is a scripture that you cannot receive sitting down. Because when I read it, you'll see it's going to make you excited. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became. I think I could preach all night on that phrase, because you become what you believe. And that's why it's so important that you say about yourself what God sees in you. Somebody shout, I am a victor. I am a champion. I am a child of God. It's important that I align my identity with God's view of me, because I am becoming what I believe at this very moment. And so it's important tonight, on the last night of conference and on the first night of your future, that you shed all limiting beliefs. Everything that was ever spoken over your life, planted in your life, that limited you or labeled you and relegated you to one realm of existence. God is the God of exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or imagine. I told you, man, I feel faith tonight. So he believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet, somebody shout, yet. Sometimes you gotta hit the devil upside the head with a yet. You know where the psalmist said, why are you so downcast, O my soul? I will yet praise him. I have been through some difficult situations, yet I'm still here. Yet I'm still excited. Yet I'm still in love with God. Somebody shout, yet. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. So I'm gonna let you sit down in a minute, but before you do, I want you to make this faith declaration with me. To me, this is the greatest confession of faith that a believer can make. And it goes like this. In fact, it's so good, you need to tell your neighbor. So put your hand on your neighbor's shoulder. How many of you hate touch your neighbor preachers like me? We pray for the softening of your heart. But I need you to look your neighbor in the eye and say, it is what it is, but it's not what it seems. Come on, your other neighbor needs to know also. Don't leave them out. Look at your other neighbor and say, other neighbor, it is what it is, but it's not what it seems. God, do an awesome work in this place in these next 30 minutes. Do miracles. Show yourself strong.
Do what you want to do. I'm your servant. Use me. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Not what it seems, but it is what it is. We walked into the middle of an argument between Paul and the Judaizers. They want everybody to be circumcised in the church, which will drastically reduce your membership class attendance. But you know how religious people are. They're so into appearance. So we need a sign that you're saved. It's not enough for you to just get baptized. We got to have a permanent sign that you're saved. Now, of course, this Jewish custom has deep significance, but now that Christ has come, we don't judge people from a human appearance anymore. We look beneath the surface. The people who look and sound the most spiritual are not always the people who have the closest relationship with God. I've learned this. I've learned that sometimes the people who come into your church, do I have any pastors who stayed around to this point? When they come up and tell you, hey, we love everything you're doing. It's our first week here and we're with you for life. Not only are they leaving, but they're leaving with a bang when they go, because they can't possibly judge whether they're with you for life in, you know, 30 minutes of a sermon. So we have this thing of appearances where, you know, sometimes we might judge that someone, I do this sometimes when I preach, where I judge that someone who isn't saying amen isn't into my sermon. And that all changed for me one day when a guy who looked so hateful while I was preaching, I mean like ISIS hateful, just hateful, looked like I would need security on the guy, but he came up and he spoke to me afterwards. And the fact is, it wasn't that he was disengaged with what I was preaching. It was that he was dealing with some things so deep that, you know, he sat there in shock because he felt like God was speaking right to him. And so he couldn't jump up and shout, and he couldn't clap. He couldn't say, because God was dealing with him. It wasn't what it seemed to be. And I guess I bring that up because Paul, in making the argument that circumcision avails nothing in Christ, what counts as being a new creation, is trying to get us past this place of judging people or situations by appearance. And it doesn't mean that you can't wear a killer white jean jacket like Ryan. It doesn't mean that that's unacceptable. It just means that you don't have to. And I really love this church. I feel like our church is the same way, where you can come in as you are. And you don't have to have all of the external rituals memorized to belong to this church or to belong to this thing called the kingdom of God. What counts is what's happening in your heart. Against that backdrop, Paul calls forth a character witness, a hero of the Old Testament called Abraham, the artist formerly known as Abram. He brings him forward and he's trying to talk about the importance of faith, that you relate to God by grace through faith. In the context of grace and faith, as a character witness, he says, it's like Abraham, who is the father of our faith. He says, it's like Abraham, you know, Abraham who was so old, Abraham who was so wrinkly, Abraham who was sagging all over the place, Abraham whose stuff had stopped working a long time ago, the stuff that you need to make children come populate the planet, Abraham. He says, like that guy who got to be 100 years old. And he says that he believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. The phrase that got me was in 19. He said, without weakening in his faith. What's weird to me about this account, because we're describing Abraham in, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4 Bible verses, is that Abraham's life, if you want to study it scripturally, spawns about, I would say, it's about 14 chapters. If you ever want to read about Abraham, it'd take you a little while to read about him, because in the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, you'll get 14 chapters, about 14 chapters, about the life of Abraham. And Abraham's faith was kind of complicated. But by the time that Paul, the New Testament author, gets around to writing about Abraham, what strikes me the most is some of the stuff that he doesn't mention. Because if you take the time to actually study the story of Abraham's life, there will be some things that will shock you about this great man of faith. Can I share a few? A few things Paul left out. I don't mean to tell Abraham's business, because if you just listen to Paul talk about him, he's this strong man of faith, this great man of faith. But when I read about him in Genesis, one time his wife got tired of waiting for this promised child to come, because they kept trying to do stuff and nothing would happen, and they kept going and getting those little sticks and nothing, the lines and the things wouldn't come up. And so finally she says, hey, here's Hagar. Now Hagar was Abraham's wife's assistant, in modern terms. Hagar had more virility than Sarai, that's Abraham's wife. And so she said, hey, what if you hooked up with Hagar? And Abraham said, I'll take one for the team. If you insist, I am a servant of the Lord. And Abraham hooks up with Hagar. But I didn't see that in Romans chapter 4, did you? Did I miss it? I might have missed it. Hang on a second. No. Without weakening in his faith. But how about Hagar? Seemed like kind of a weak moment to me. How about you? When you try to go outside of the system of how God said he was going to bless you and manipulate and make it happen on your own. I mean, Paul, how about Hagar? How about the king of Abimelech, the guy that Abraham lied and said that his wife was his sister so the guy wouldn't hurt him? That happened too. Paul doesn't mention it. What's up with that? Or the time when God was reminding Abraham of his promise and Abraham laughed in God's face because it seemed so impossible. Abraham found it so implausible that it could be done through him. Maybe it could have been done when he was younger, but not now. Sometimes that's the problem, is we get to a place, a juncture in our walk with God and in our journey of faith where it seems like it's too late now. It seems like if it was going to happen, it would have happened by now. These moments of trying to reconcile time with truth can be fatal to your faith. And Abraham laughed in God's face. He just couldn't even process the idea that the promise might still possibly come to pass. But Paul doesn't even mention it. And I was thinking about it in this context. See, I was thinking about it in the context that every life has a story. And every story needs a narrator. Sometimes the way you understand the story has more to do with who's telling it than what's being told. If you ask my wife to tell you a story, it will take longer for you to listen to the details of the story than it took the details to transpire. She has the gift of elaboration. No, it's a beautiful thing. Y'all are looking at me like I might be in trouble for saying that. It's a powerful gift. I don't understand how she can put more into a story than actually happened when it happened. But somehow one thing leads to another, and it took 5 hours to explain something that happened in 15 minutes. But I love her for it. And I'm real grateful because I love to hear her talk. She can talk all day. You know what I hear the Lord saying is that some of us need a new narrator in our lives. Some of us need a new narrator because the narrator that we've got in our head and in our hearts keeps trying to define us by our lowest moments. And I have that tendency because I'm really hard on myself to define myself by my lowest moments. How about you? Come on, how about you? I have that tendency to limit my belief about what God can do through me to my weakest moments. But something happens when you get a narrator named Grace. See, we're looking at Abraham's life in Romans chapter 4, not through the paradigm of the law or not even through the paradigm of his behavior. We're looking at Abraham's life through the narration of grace. Now, when grace is your narrator, it's an interesting thing because Jesus becomes the editor of your story when grace is your narrator. I feel like somebody's going to set free in the next 13 seconds. I imagine, because the Bible says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and that Jesus was the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. So if Jesus is the Word made flesh that dwelt among us, when Paul was writing Romans chapter 4, he had to pass it through the editorial desk of Jesus. So maybe Paul was about to put Hagar in the story, and Jesus said, nah, don't mention it. And maybe Paul was about to put the time when Abraham laughed in God's face in the story, but Jesus said, nah, don't mention it. And then maybe he was about to put that time when he lied to the king about the relationship of his wife in the story, but Jesus said, nah, don't mention it. Here's what I'm trying to say. Some of the things that you are defining your life by are not even mentioned in association with your record in heaven because of grace. The cross has it covered. Grace is enough. Aren't you glad God doesn't define you by your defeats? Because people will. People will. People will define you by that one time win. People will define you. I mean, they'll find stuff from 14 years ago. And grace says, don't even mention it. And since we approach God by grace through faith, now we've got both of the dynamics present in the story that create change. Grace and faith. Grace and faith. And the Bible says that by faith, Abraham looked at his body. I heard Pastor Craig Groeschel was very inappropriate last night, so I'm going to keep this dignified. And it says something interesting. Watch this. Without weakening in his faith. How about Hagar? Just do it real quick. Just get that thing on your mind that the devil keeps trying to bring up to tell you that you can't do what God's called you to do and you can't be what God's called you to be. And just do it real quick. Just say, I love the next part. And this is what I really want to preach about. I'm going to run out of time before I run out of things to say to you. I can feel it right now, but I'm going to do my best. So if the rate of my words keeps picking up a little bit faster, that's why. It's not because I snorted anything back there. It's just because I'm excited to be with you. I only get one shot a year. He said, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact. He looked at himself. And he looked at himself. He looked himself over and he considered his situation in contrast to the promise of God. And he said, in a manner of speaking, he said, it is what it is. And then he looked over at Sarah and said, she was what she was. She ain't what she was. You know what I love about real faith? And I feel like this is important to point out because when we talk about faith and the nature of faith and the possibilities of faith and the responsibility of faith, sometimes I think we get faith confused with denial. You know? Often, we can come to church or a conference as a cop-out to keep us from having to deal with the real issue. And certain ways that we preach don't help it. Abraham faced the fact. So faith is not this force that enables me to escape my life. It enables me to face my life. And so maybe the most spiritual thing that some of us could do tonight is to face something that we've been trying to escape. The call to faith is the call to come out of denial and to look at the mess that you've made and to look at the mistakes and to look at the disappointments and to say with Abraham, it is what it is. I met some Christians early on who said they were faith people. I said, well, me too, man. Is there any other kind of people that do the Christianity thing? Because I'm kind of confused. I thought that's kind of the whole deal, was faith thing. They said, no, we're faith people. So I said, well, what does that mean? And they said, well, you know, that means that we only confess by faith certain things. I said, give me an example. And they said, well, you know, and for instance, if you have a headache, don't say you have a headache. Say that you're healed. And I said, but how will I get any ibuprofen if I don't say I have a headache? I mean, it's kind of silly, right? But sometimes we do things and we say things and, you know, we don't want to address the actual issue. We don't want to face the facts. So we claim faith as a substitute for action. But how many know that faith without action is dead? Let me say it stronger. Faith can't fix what you won't face. So if we say, praise God, and he's going to give you a breakthrough. That's why I love Pastor Kevin's preaching, because he doesn't do this nonsense, because he knows that you're not going to have a breakthrough if you don't build bridges to it, right? So it's not just praise God and you'll get a breakthrough. Yes, praise God. But if you praise God and keep your poor eating habits, how can I be healed of something that I'm hiding from? How can I expect God to fix something I won't even face? So I'm praying for a financial breakthrough while I'm maxing out another credit card. God said, you better face the dysfunction that put you in debt to begin with. Face it. That's the word of the Lord. I hear it. Somebody say, face it. Tell your neighbor, because I can't get to him. Tell him, face it. You got to face it, but don't face it ashamed. That's what grace is for. Faith helps you face it, and grace helps you face it with no shame. So I didn't come in here with my head hung low about what I'm not and what I can't and what I did and what I didn't. I face it by faith through grace. I can face anything if I'm looking through the lens of the cross that has forgiven it all. Face it. Face it. The best starting place to see God move in your heart is honesty. So maybe you want to tell God right there where you are tonight in your heart. Tell him, I'm lonely. I'll tell you one thing God won't be if you tell him you're lonely. Surprised. He won't go, huh, had me fooled. You were clapping, singing, oh, I thought you were good. See, some of the stuff we call faith is fake. It's just us medicating because we don't want to manage. Anyway. We've all got something that we need to face, and faith enables me to face it without fear. I can face it because of my faith. Face it. There was a promise that would not come to pass. Abraham was frustrated, yet he kept his faith. He faced the fact, but he kept his faith. You can face the facts and keep your faith. See, I'm not going to live in denial, but I'm not going to live in despair either. See, it is what it is. I'm disappointed. It is what it is. I'm discouraged. It is what it is. I haven't been the best parent. It is what it is. I've got some things I need to deal with and some addictions, some chains that need to be broken. It is what it is. But watch this. You can't stop there. If that's the whole sermon, I messed it up and it shouldn't bring me back ever again. Because anybody can say it is what it is. I mean, that's how the world, that's where the world stops right there. You know, it is what it is. But we are people of faith. So it is what it is, but it's not what it seems. Come here, Pace. Come here, Mekon. Come here, Ryan. I just need you three guys real quick. Just real quick. It won't take long. Come on up. I thought these guys, they're reading the scripture so good. I thought they might want to help me preach tonight. Three great men of God right here. Couldn't think of anybody better to help me. All right. Let's see who's going to do what. Let's see. You, all right, here's what we'll do. You can represent, Pace, you can represent. This is where I want to be. How many of you have some things in your life that you want to see come to pass that are not yet realized? Raise your hand. The rest of you, you can hustle on out of the church and teach your class about how to achieve perfection and how to be a liar. Where I want to be. All right. This, Pastor Mekon, is going to represent where I am. So this is how God has shown me that it can be in my family, in my job, in my character. This is the promise, and this is the present. And I want you to notice that there's a gap. And everybody in the room has this gap. And this is where people give up. They give up in the gap. And they quit coming to church in the gap. And they shrink down their prayers to a manageable size where you don't even really need God to answer your prayers because you're not praying anything that would require divine assistance in the gap. And so we start to call it being reasonable. But I heard a preacher say one time that real faith is unreasonable. But if you live in the gap long enough, Abraham was 100 years old. It wasn't his third year of marriage, and he can't have a baby. Okay. It's impossible now. I can't do it. I can't be it. And I'm stuck. My faith is going down in the gap between where I am and where I want to be. But God says tonight, for everybody who is on the verge of giving up in the gap, I want to show you another gap. Come on, Ryan, because this is what got me excited. Because you are essential to this illustration. You are essential to joy. You are essential to progress. You are essential to faith. Because this is where I am. And this is where I want to be. And if I stay in this gap long enough, I'll be discouraged. I'll quit. I'll get down. But how many thank God for the other gap? Because this gap, this is not the gap between where I am and where I want to be. This is the gap between where I am and where I used to be. So I thank God that I'm not what I'm gonna be, but I'm not who I used to be. Is anybody grateful for the gap? Look how far he's brought you. Look how much he's blessed you. Look how far you've come by faith. You can't stop now. Press toward the mark for the prize. I get grateful when I think about the gap, when I think about all the ways that God has seen me through, all the ways he has made, all the seas he has parted, all the blessings he's provided, all the favor he's showered on my... Yeah.
on my life. And I'm grateful in the gap. So I'm going on by faith, because it is what it is, but it's not what it seems. It is what it is. Y'all better get off this stage because I need to start closing this sermon. What it is. And if I think about that gap long enough, man, I will preach. I'll preach to your 31st anniversary if I start thinking about all the ways God has. So, killed a lion, killed a bear. I can handle this too. We are the seed of Abraham. So the faith that worked for Abraham will work for me. In fact, it'll work even better because I've seen Jesus. Now, when Jesus wanted to describe what the kingdom of God was like, he chose an interesting agricultural analogy. He said, kingdom of heaven, I think this is Mark 4:30, is like a seed, not just any seed, a mustard seed. This is the most minuscule seed you can imagine. He said it is the smallest, do we have this scripture? It's the smallest, well, trust me, this is roughly what it says. This gives me permission to paraphrase, works out to my advantage. It's the smallest of all seeds, here it comes. And it seems really small. Is there anybody in conference tonight that is looking at something that seems small? My faith helps me to see the significance in what seems small. It seems small. It's the smallest of all seeds. This is the verse I like, verse 32. Yet, when planted, it grows and becomes. Yet, when planted, it grows and becomes. The Pacific Northwest isn't a good place to start a church. You know, this is not a religious part of the country. Yet, when planted, it grows and becomes. Now, maybe not the first year, maybe not the fifth year, but you give it enough time in the soil, and that little mustard seed will become a tree so big. Jesus said it becomes a tree that all the birds can find shelter in the branches of this tree. But guess what? No seed, no tree. We're all sitting, all you people in the back of the auditorium tonight, wave at me so I can see that you're still awake. Look at me. There wouldn't have been any branches. You see this ministry that God established? Because somebody was willing to see the tree in the seed. You got to learn to see the significance in what seems small. Jesus, we can't feed all of these people with a little boy's lunch. Jesus said, bring it to me. That's the only thing God ever wanted from you. He doesn't expect for you to have something he didn't give. He just wants you to bring what's already yours and put it in his hands and watch it multiply and watch it grow and watch it become. Yet, when planted, it grows and becomes. Touch the person next to you and tell them, I'm growing. I'm growing right now. I'm growing right now. I'm growing right now. You might not see it, but I'm growing right now. My heart is growing. My love is growing. My vision is growing. My opportunities are growing. Because I'm planted in purpose.
It is what it is. There's a cloud, and it's a very small cloud, the servant told Elijah. And it's the size of a man's hand, and it's rising. Elijah, a man of faith, said, tell Ahab to hitch up his chariot, because it may seem small right now, but I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. I'm not denying that the cloud is small. I'm just saying that I hear something. See, faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. And one word from God, I mean one promise from God, one word from God, if you water it, if you stay with it, if you refuse to give up, come on, man, help me preach. If you stay with it, if you will not waver, if you will hold out in unreasonable expectation, I declare over your life, every promise shall come to pass. Come on, give him praise. Give him a big praise. I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. Come on, let's make it rain tonight. Make it rain. And if you have something in the ground tonight, something that you've planted that hasn't yet come to pass, this is the moment where we join our faith and believe on your behalf that when you sow a seed and you put it in the soil, for a little while it looks like it's gone. This is what I wrote on my hotel stationery. God said to tell you, it's not dead, it's dormant. So I went to Wikipedia because I had to look up dormant and make sure I knew what it meant. And for the seed to be dormant, it means that it is unable to germinate in a specified period of time under a combination of environmental factors that are normally suitable for the germination of the non-dormant seed. Dormancy is a mechanism to prevent germination during unsuitable ecological conditions when the probability of seedling survival is low. So God says that your times are in his hands. And if you've got something in the soil right now in your life, it is critical that your faith survive the soil. The soil is a scary place because the soil is the place where you're wondering, did I really hear from God or am I crazy? The soil is the place where you talk yourself out of the very thing that God is trying to bring you into. The soil is the place where your disappointments and doubts get the best of you. But God said that seed is not dead. It's just dormant. It awaits the appointed time. It is not slow in coming. It will not delay. Everything I've spoken over your life, it shall come to pass at the appointed time. Lift your hands. The Spirit of the Lord is in this place. We decree and declare, Lord God, who made the heavens and the earth, that every promise that you've made is true, that every promise that you've made will come to pass. You are a promise-keeping God. You are the God of a covenant that cannot be broken, and you are the God of a kingdom that cannot be shake him. So I speak over every seed that is in the ground. I speak over every dream that appeared to be dead. God, I declare in the name of Jesus that any dream that was birthed from your heart has to come to pass. It is your nature to bring it to pass. It is your promise to bring it to pass. And so we clap our hands right now and celebrate that while the seed is still in the ground,
The harvest is on the way. We believe you, God, by faith, to do the impossible. Come on, lift up a shout of praise. Praise him like it's already done.
Yes, Lord.
And it shall come to pass. And it shall come to pass. I'm not trying to be irresponsible here. I'm not trying to work you up. I'm not trying to set your hopes. I know some of you have been praying for stuff for a long time. And hey, maybe what you had in mind was different than what God had in store. And that's okay too. Because anytime what you had in mind isn't what God had in store, one thing you can expect is whatever he has in mind is better. How many believe it's better? Come on, I need you to believe. We need to set our faith. We need to set our faith. We need to set our faith. And so by faith right now, what we're going to commit ourselves to on the closing night of this amazing conference. How many have some things that God has spoken to you over the last couple of days being here? Yeah. We're going to trust God's timing. And believe that whatever seed is in the soil of our lives is on schedule. Is dormant at the time that it needed to be dormant. And God is going to bring it to pass in your life. One thing I want to do before I walk off the stage is pray with a certain group of people. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? There are hundreds in this room who need to make your relationship with God right. The thing about God's involvement in our lives is that sometimes we don't recognize him when he shows up because we explain it away or we miss the moments where God wanted to do something awesome in our lives. I believe that there are a couple hundred of you here, maybe in the overflow, maybe even watching online, and many in this room who came here tonight, and you're far from God. I don't mean just you have some disappointments, we all have those, or you have some bad habits. I mean like you're really far from God. And you've been listening to the word I've been preaching tonight, and well, some of it's inspired you, but in your heart you know that you need to come face to face with the transforming grace of Jesus Christ so that you can have a right relationship with him. And I want to pray for you right now and give you an invitation to begin or maybe start over in your relationship with God. You know, maybe you got off track. That happens. But you don't have to leave and head in that same direction. God can turn it around right now in your life. And so now, right now, I would love to pray with those of you who want to place your faith in Christ. See, faith is the starting place and the sustaining factor in our relationship with God. And it's the only way you can be saved, by grace through faith. Not a thing you can do to earn it or deserve it, but by placing your faith in the work of Jesus Christ. The fact that not only did he die for you to forgive your sin, but he rose again so you can have a new life. By doing that in this moment, you can be saved and changed and begin again. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. I'm believing God for hundreds of new beginnings tonight. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I want us to pray this as a church family for the benefit of those who are coming to God or coming back to God. And we're going to pray this out loud. I'll pray and you can repeat after me. God will hear your heart, and from heaven he'll save you. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So I want you to repeat after me right now. Those of you that I'm talking to and you know God's speaking to you right now, pray with me, church family. Heavenly Father, I come to you today, a sinner in need of a Savior. And I give you my life. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. And tonight, I make him my Lord. I believe Jesus died to forgive all my sin and rose again to give me new life. I receive this new life, and right now, I am a new creation. I'm a follower of Christ. Tonight is my night. This is my moment. On the count of three, if you just prayed that, shoot your hand up in the air. One, two, three. Shoot them up high. Shoot them up high. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah, yeah. Come on, church. Yeah, yeah, yeah. That's what it's all about. God bless you. God bless you. Come on, can we all give God a great shout of praise for his awesome work? Are we going to sing something? Let's sing something full of faith.